We have a few outlines left from last week. The lesson is a continuation from last week's lesson. Try to conclude it this morning. Though there are some extra outlines, if you did not get one, maybe if you're a couple, you can share. And then there's still an extra outline, you're very welcome. Also, if you receive the bulletin by email, the outline is on your phone. So let me give a big welcome first to appreciate your attendance very, very much. So, like I said, this is a continuation from last week. People often ask me, or ask us, why is it that you do not baptize babies or infants? They see that we baptize and have a baptistry, but they wonder why we don't baptize the infant or the baby. And as you know, some religious groups teach that when a baby is born, it's born guilty of sin. It has original sin, meaning the origin. As soon as that baby is born, originates, it has sin with it. And based upon that, these religious groups teach that that baby cannot enter heaven unless it's baptized, meaning having water sprinkled or poured over its head. The teaching of that doctrine, a doctrine of what is referred to as original sin, is one of John Calvin's teachings. John Calvin was born in July 10, the year 1509. And the first point of his five-point Calvinistic doctrine is this. So 500 years ago, John Calvin taught this false teaching. His first point has three words in it. It's called hereditary total depravity. This is not in your notes. But by definition, hereditary total depravity means that you're born bearing the guilt of Adam's sin, therefore you are lost at the moment you are born. That's John Calvin's and Calvinistic teaching, the doctrine. Hereditary, the first word, means that sin is passed from the parent to the offspring. Hereditary. The next word in his teaching is hereditary total, meaning making up the whole or the entire or the all. That baby is entirely sinful. And so the third word is hereditary total depravity, meaning John Calvin would teach that that baby is born corrupt. It is already made evil. It is sin-laden. That newborn baby is wicked. That's John Calvin's teaching, his false teaching. And as a result of that false teaching, which goes, by the way, goes back to Augustine, who was born in 354 AD, so this goes back to the 4th century. Many religious groups will take up the practice of having a baby baptized, again, meaning having water sprinkled or poured over its head, which is not baptism. In our previous lessons, we noted by definition, biblically, and even in the Greek, baptism is singular in its definition. It means to dip, submerge, immerse in water, and emerge. So baptism can mean nothing else. It cannot mean having water poured over your head. Biblically, it cannot mean having water sprinkled on your head. And no one has the authority to change that definition. So that's the setting or the definition, because I know we have some people that were not here last week or understood that introduction. So I've given you 10 reasons why we do not practice baptizing or having water poured over a baby's newborn's head. Number one, there's no command or example of it in the New Testament. That's a strong argument. Biblically, there's no command for it. There's not even an example in the Gospels or Paul's letter to the churches. Nothing. The Bible is silent on having a baby have water poured over its head or sprinkled. The Bible is silent on it. There's no biblical information. Second, I put in your notes, to be qualified for baptism, biblically, you need to be able old enough to receive instruction and believe it and respond accordingly and make an audible confession of your faith And you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And a newborn cannot do that. Baby's impossible for the newborn and the baby. A third line of reasoning we mentioned in last week's lesson, the baby is not able to commit sin. Biblical definition of sin is something you commit. It's an action, not something you're born with. By definition, in James chapter 4, verse 17, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Baby doesn't know to do good. Baby has no sin when it's born. Second biblical definition in 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. What law is that baby broken? Baby hasn't broken any laws. No laws of God. Sin is lawlessness. Well, the baby doesn't need to be baptized. Hasn't committed any sins. Third definition is 1 John 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. So there's the three definitions biblically of sin. The Bible hasn't committed any of those. Sin is something you commit, not something you're born with. That's original. Number four in last week's lesson, God didn't create a newborn baby guilty of sin. Meaning God didn't create a baby that's already guilty at birth. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, the prophet Ezekiel said, truly, this only have I found. God made man upright, but they sought out many schemes. The baby's not old enough to seek out schemes. The baby's not old enough to commit sin in an action like that. God made man upright. You know, when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, he made them upright. God made them without sin. And then when they violated God's law, finally God calls them into question. And he says in Genesis 3, verse 13, the Lord God said, what is this that you've done? They were okay until they violated God's law. They were upright until they violated God's law. You see, sin is something you commit, not something you're born with. Babies are pure, innocent. Number five in your notes, the baby with original sin couldn't be reconciled to God, because we noted last week's lesson, if the baby's born reconciled with God, sin separates, and when Paul prays to be reconciled to God, it goes back to the original condition, safe and pure and innocent. John Calvin would have the baby already separated from God. Okay, what are you going to be reconciled to? We recognize that in marriage, the union of marriage, when you come together, there's a marriage union. And then when they separate, for whatever reason, the word that is used to bring the husband and wife back together is they reconcile. They reconcile. Then number six, God views children as innocent. I gave you the verses for that. And so that brings us to where we are this morning, point number seven in your notes. So we ask the question, a baby born with sin, where'd he get it from? Where'd that baby get sin from? From which parent would the supposed original sin come? Good question. Where'd he get the sin if he's born with sin? Didn't get it from the father. Not inherited. Ezekiel, the prophet, said in chapter 18, verse 20, the soul who sins shall die, but the son shall not bear the guilt or the iniquity of the father. The child didn't get sin from the father. Not inherited. Well, then, did he get it from the mother? Jesus was born of an earthly mother in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, born under the law, born of woman. But Jesus was without sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 27, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So where did the child get the sin from? Didn't inherit it from the father, didn't get it from the mother. He didn't get it from God. Hebrews 12, verse 9 says that God's the father of our spirits. And in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. So where did the child get the sin? Not from the father? Not from the mother? It's not inherited? Calvin would say it is. But the Bible does not. Child didn't get a wicked spirit from God. Nope. Child is okay. Child is pure. Child is innocent at birth. So therefore the baby has no sin at birth and doesn't need to be baptized to wash away sins, which is the purpose of baptism. Number 8 in your notes, continuing the line of the reason why we do not baptize infants or babies or young, small children. In John, the Gospel of John, Jesus likens Christianity to little children. But Jesus says that when we are Christians, we're like children. You mean he wants us to be depraved? No. Jesus told Nicodemus, says, I say, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus is certainly not comparing entrance into the kingdom to a depraved child. No, born again, new life. New life. Pure, innocent. Matthew 19, verse 13, little children were brought to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them, but Jesus said, oh, let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You mean the kingdom of heaven is a depraved people? No. The kingdom of heaven is like little children. We're not being admonished to be like depraved, sinful children. We want to be like the purity, the innocence of a baby, a newborn, a child. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, let the little children come to me. Jesus said, don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child can't enter in. You mean I'm to receive the kingdom of God as a depraved child? No. I'm to receive the kingdom of God as a wicked, evil child? No. The children are born pure. They're born innocent. They're God's children. They're okay. No sin. No sin. Another one. Point number 9. I've got to keep my eye on the clock. I have 9. Number 9. Baptizing of babies or infants or young children was not practiced in the New Testament church. Remember point number 1? Why do we not baptize or pour water or sprinkle children? There's no command for it. There's no example. There's nothing in the writings of the gospel or the letters to the churches to have infants have water sprinkled over their head or poured on their head. No example, no command. Why would a religious group do that? The Bible says in Acts 8, verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached, someone has to have the ability to believe, to hear Philip preaching his message. So they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Why didn't he say children? Interesting question. Observation. Men and women were baptized because it was the men and the women who could hear. Men and women understand or comprehend. Men and women are the one that take the message to heart. It's men and women who have the capability of confessing their faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and therefore are qualified to be baptized for remission of sins which they commit. Number 10 in your notes is those who are taught to be baptized are also taught continued obedience. So if the baby can't even be taught to be baptized, how can he be taught continued obedience? In Matthew 28, beginning of verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Yes, Jesus, you have all the authority. So what are you going to say, Jesus? So he says, go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? You pour water on their head? You sprinkle water on their head? No. Go and make disciples. Next word is baptizing them. Remember the word baptize? Singular in this definition. Has no other definition in the Greek and biblical. It means to dip, submerge, plunge, go under, and come up. And we noted in previous lessons, the element is water. Go make disciples. How? Baptizing them. The authority for that? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The next phrase, teaching them. Teaching, continued obedience. The one to be baptized has to be capable of continued obedience. To observe, the verse continues, all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's 10 reasons why we do not practice baptizing, or religious world uses the word christening sometimes. The word baptized has no other definition, so we don't pour water or sprinkle a baby's head. Just don't do it. No authority for it. No command. No example. Now, I know some parents, especially in different religions, not ours, but they'll have a type of a dedication call instead of a christening or something. Well, this is a dedication ceremony. Are they really? Now, this is not a baptism, this is a dedication. All right? Well, again, point number one, there's no command or example of this in the New Testament church. To bring the little children, certainly command for that. Do we bless the children? Oh, yes, we do. Do we pray for the children? Yes, we do. Do we encourage the children in Bible study? Oh, yes, we do. No. Do you have a dedication ceremony for the children? No, we don't. But we'll certainly bring children up and pray for the children in the same way we pray for one another. You see, there's a problem with the dedication ceremonies. That is a man-made institution. It's a man-made tradition. Here's the problem with that. You say, well, it's not wretched, it's not wicked, we're just having a dedication ceremony for the children, really. Jesus said, make it biblical authority. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You see, some traditions that are religious can transgress the commandment of God in Jesus' words. Don't argue with me. You take it upstairs. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain do they worship me because they teach for doctrine the commandment of man. Oh, so the religious groups out here, they'll have a commandment of men. We dedicate children. That's our commandment of men. Jesus said, why do you worship me in vain? Why do you teach the commandment of God by your tradition? It may not be wretched. It may not be wicked. Yeah, but you see, there's a problem. Because when the child is older, that older child, that adult, young adult, is going to put their trust in that infant ceremony or dedication and will not be baptized as an adult. I've talked to young adults and mentioned that great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized shall be saved. And they say, oh no, I was baptized as a child. They put their trust in that dedication. They put their trust in that infant ceremony. So they will not obey as an adult. Another parent is going to have another objection. And they're going to say, well, Brian, it's just a dedication of the child to God. Child's already God's child. It doesn't need a dedication ceremony. Parents will again say, Brian, it's a pledge that the parents will rear the child properly or godly. I'll say to the parents, you make that pledge in your heart. Not on the head of the child. You can come to me and say, Brian, would you pray for my child or pray for us that we raise the child properly? I'll say, yes, I will. Bow down right now. Many times in our public prayers, you hear the one praying in the worship assembly, God, we pray for our children. We pray for children. We just want to have a dedication ceremony. A tradition that the child may trust in when they're older. Oh no, I did this when I was 2 years old. I heard someone describe the sprinkling or the christening that it corresponds to circumcision in the Old Testament. Circumcision only applied to males. So if you hold that position, you can't dedicate the daughter. And then it had to be done on the 8th day. So yes, without a doubt, we pray for our children, just as we do for everybody else. We pray for one another. We answer a parent's request to pray for their children. We answer a parent's request to pray for them that they raise their child properly. Yes, we do. We just don't have an official ceremony. But we are always willing to bless the children. We are always willing to bless the children. But you need to know they're safe. They are innocent. Sin is something, as we mentioned, these notes, something you commit. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. In the words of Jesus, in his last words before he ascended back to the Father, 40 days after Passover, 40 days after the crucifixion, he was with the apostles and the disciples in the ministry, and just before he ascended, Jesus said in that verse we mentioned a moment ago, Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Mark records it in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go, therefore, preach the gospel to every creature. Preach a good news message to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. So that's the invitation we extend. That's the message we preach. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, on the feast of Pentecost, devout Jews from every nation are gathered. And the first gospel sermon is now going to be preached. And there's devout Jews from every nation, and Peter stands up with the 11 and tells them in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, that they, through wicked hands, have slain the Son of God. Peter says, you know what you've done. In verse 36, Peter says, this you crucified, he says it again, you crucified this Jesus, whom God has made both Lord and Christ. He said, when they heard that, oh, I have the ability to hear. They heard that. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? We murdered the Messiah. We crucified the Christ. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the authority, for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then he said, with many other words, he testified, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Verse 41 says, those that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 47 said, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who were being saved? Back in verse 41, those who gladly received his word and were baptized. And that's the invitation we extend. I didn't make it up. It's from the authority of heaven. That's what we preach. All the world. you're subject to it. If you haven't responded in that way, you have that, if you have that desire this morning, we can accomplish that. If that's what's on your mind, that's your decision. You just need to respond in a public way. Let it be known. Dennis, let's stand together. We'll sing the song of encouragement. 900. Let's stand together right now. Dennis, don't leave us. Here's the phrase. It's a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. You need to respond in a public way. Just let it be known at the close of the